This morning we're concentrating on the Easter Sunday and the message that that entails. Before we begin looking at John chapter 5, a question to begin with. I wonder whether you are friends with anyone famous. Does anyone here have a friend that the rest of us would easily recognise if you were to bring that friend to us? Ah, Jane. Edmund Hillary. Sir Edmund Hillary. Wow, there you go. There's a very famous... What was that? Sorry? And Dick Smith. Well, there you go. Two. Do I have anyone? I was hoping for maybe one or two people to say one person. Can anyone beat two? Do I hear three? Three famous friends. Anyone have three famous friends? Joff. A friend who's the editor of Time. One of the editors at Time. Okay, yep, sure. Kind of getting there, I guess, a little bit. I don't think I can claim to have a friend that you would all know. Let's lower the bar a little bit. Does anyone have a friend who's the son or the daughter of someone famous? The son or the daughter of someone famous. A relative of someone famous. Anyone? This is where I think I can possibly put my hand up. You may have heard of Harry Seidler, the Australian architect. Australia Square in the city, which is a funny name for that building given it's a cylinder. Australia Square, Blues Point Tower on the north side of the harbour, very controversial building. He was designing buildings up until his death. The Ian Thorpe Aquatic Centre at Ultimo, another one of his public buildings there. His daughter Polly happens to be a friend of mine. And as the daughter of someone successful and famous, Polly gets to enjoy certain privileges, certain advantages. One Saturday, Polly invited a bunch of us over to her unit, which just so happens to be in a tower designed by her father. And so we hopped in the lift, we went up to the tower, we stepped out of the lift into her lounge room. One wall of the lounge room was glass, and on the other side of the glass, there was the harbour bridge, there was the harbour, there were the other towers in the Sydney skyline. I said to Polly, this would be a great place to watch the New Year's Eve fireworks. And to her credit, Polly understood the hint that I was dropping. So I received another invitation to go over there on the 31st of December. There are distinct advantages to being the daughter of someone important. Now today is Easter Sunday. A day when we celebrate the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And it was on that very first Easter Sunday that Jesus' own family connection was declared to the whole world. Because he was raised from the dead, that was a moment which declared that he is the son, not of an architect, not of a great explorer, he is the son of the one and true God, creator of heaven and earth. This is the way Paul explains it in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. He says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. There were other points in Jesus' ministry where he was declared to be the Son of God. His baptism, if you remember, a voice from the heavens, this is my Son who I am well pleased. Jesus announced that he was the Son of God. But it was his resurrection from the dead which was the ultimate declaration. The declaration shouted in the loudest voice, Christ is risen, therefore he is God's Son. It's an aspect of Easter Day that I think is probably not explored to as much depth as perhaps some of the other aspects, the fact that we can live again, the fact that Jesus' resurrection really happened, the historical aspects and things like that. But the announcement that he is God's Son, which is brought about by the resurrection, that's an aspect which I think perhaps we're not as familiar with. And of course, this special family relationship that Christ shares with his Father, this means that he enjoys special privileges and special powers. One place where we see these privileges and powers is in John chapter 5. And when we read that chapter, we discover that he wants to exercise that power on our behalf. He just doesn't want to keep all the privilege of being God's Son to himself. Rather, he wants to leverage that relationship for our benefit. The fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that's not only good news for Jesus, but it's also good news for us, because it means that there are benefits that flow to us as well. How so? Well, let's have a look at John chapter 5 and find out. You have a sermon outline there in your bulletin. It'd be helpful to have that open. Have open John chapter 5 as well. We're beginning at verse 16. And in this section of John's Gospel, I think we see three aspects of what it means for Jesus to be God's Son. Three aspects. The first is there in verses 16 to 18. So, because Jesus was doing these things, referring to miracles on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. What does it mean for Jesus to be God's Son? Well, the first thing is this. It means that as God's Son, he shares the Father's nature. As the Father is God, then so too is the Son. If you've ever been caught up in an argument with someone about the Christian faith, you may have had the argument go something like this. Your opponent might say, "You know what, open up the Bible, Jesus never says that he is God. He never says, I am God." Often what people are looking for is that when they open up their English translations of the Bible, they're looking for a specific phrase with the word quotation marks around it where Jesus says, "I am God." And if that is missing, then according to some people, that's irrefutable proof that Jesus never claimed to be divine. Now it's true, you open up the Bible, you won't find that exact phrase. But what do we see here in these verses? Jesus uses a turn of phrase that's crystal clear to his contemporaries. You can't blame Jesus for not using the words that we would want him to use, because he uses the words that are appropriate for his context. And in Jesus' day, calling yourself God's Son was a surefire way for you to claim a divine nature for yourself. That's how everyone understood that term. This is why the reaction to Jesus was so angry. People knew exactly what he was saying. It's why John has his little editorial comment there in verse 18, where he says he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus being God's Son means that he shares the Father's nature. What else does it mean for Jesus to be God's Son? Well, it means he has insight into his Father's world. He has insight into his Father's world. He sees things that only the Father sees. He knows things that only the Father knows. Have a look at verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." A few moments ago, I spoke about Harry Seidler, a well-known architect associated with our city. Another well-known architect associated with Sydney is Jørn Utzon, famous for designing what? The Sydney Opera House. And if you know anything about how that building was constructed and the drama that surrounded it, Utzon's design was ambitious, so it took longer than anticipated. He had to work out a way of constructing those sails because no one had ever done it before. The project well exceeded budget. There was tension with the politicians. There was a big disagreement as to which hall should be used for which purpose. If you go to the Opera House now, you know the big hall is the concert hall and the small hall is the opera theatre. Utzon's design had it around the other way. The biggest sail in the construction, above what is now the concert hall, the reason that sail is so tall is because it was designed to house the stage tower for the opera theatre, where you could lift up scenes and then drop scenes down. But the politicians said, "There's no money in opera. Everyone will want to see concerts. So we're swapping it around." to get more seats in the concert theatre. And so that big sale there is empty. It's a tragedy that it was never used for its original purpose. And so all these tensions meant that Utzon, of course, he walked off the job. And so while he was able to get the exterior constructed, his vision for the interior was never realised. Had to get another architect in to fit it all out. Now, Utzon died in 2008. And since then, as far as they can, the state government has tried to rectify some of the mistakes of the past. They've tried to recapture some of the vision for the interior. They can't do it all, but they've tried to recapture some of it. And who have they asked for help? They've asked Jern's son, Jan Utzon, who himself is an architect, who's worked with his father over many years on various projects, who knows the father's method, who knows the father's vision, and so he's the one who has the expert knowledge. And so it is with Christ. You see, he sees the world the way the Father sees the world. He knows the world the way the Father knows the world. So who better to listen to when we're thinking about how to live in this world that's been created by God? I remember speaking to an atheist once who challenged me on my belief in heaven and hell. He said, "How can you believe these things when you've never seen it? You've never been there. How can you believe there is a heaven? How can you believe there is a hell?" I said, "You're right. I've never seen them. I've never seen them with my own eyes, but I'm relying on the testimony of someone who does have access to that spiritual realm, who has seen things from the Father's perspective. I believe because of the testimony of Christ, because I believe that he is God's Son. He knows what he's talking about. He has seen things I can't see. And so I'm trusting in his testimony." And then the conversation went on to talk about the historical nature of the Gospels and how can we trust Jesus when we read in the Bible that he's seen these things. But at the very least, what he heard is that we Christians, we're not relying on random ideas. Rather, our belief is based on Christ's own testimony. As God's Son, he's seen things that aren't available to us, and so we should listen to him. He shares the Father's nature. He shares the Father's insight. The third thing, as God's Son, Jesus shares the Father's business. He shares the Father's business. Did anyone here follow their parents into the field of work that their parents worked in? Anyone take up the same trade as their father or mother, same line of work? Anyone? We had one person in the previous... Oh, Colin, yes. What sort of, did you say? Okay, so they're agriculture from father to son. So we have one example. It's Jan Utzon's story, isn't it? Jern was an architect and Jan kind of went in to follow architecture. It's my story as well. My father was an Anglican minister before me and I didn't decide to follow that path until I was in my mid-20s, but here I am doing the same kind of job, spending my Easter Sundays in the same way as he did for all those years and the way he still does in his retirement. Back in Jesus' day, it was a lot more common for a young man to follow his father. I think it's our access to education which allows us to have more choices. So we don't necessarily have to follow our parents. But before we had this wonderful education system, the only vocational training you would receive would be what you observed at home. You would see what your father was doing and you'd see what your mother was doing, and so you would learn your life's vocation by watching and copying them. Jesus is using language that would have been very familiar with his audience. The Father showing the Son all that he does. And what is the Father's business? Well, first of all, he's the Creator. He is the one who creates life out of nothing. And what does the Son do? Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even though the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Just as the Father gives life with a word, think back to Genesis 1. God speaks and things come into existence. Just as the Father gives life with a word, so too Jesus is able to give life with words. Verse 25, Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And again, verse 28. These are incredible words. Just wrap your mind around the image that Jesus is giving us here and the promise that Jesus is giving us here. Verse 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. This is something each one of us will experience one day. Benjamin Franklin said there are two things in life, death and taxes, two certainties in life, death and taxes. I think with Jesus we can add a third. In order, chronological order, taxes, that's a certainty. Death, that's a certainty. Here's another certainty. Hearing the voice of the Son of God after we're dead, calling us out of the grave. That's another certainty. That's an amazing thing to think about. A little later on in John's Gospel, Jesus gives a demonstration of what he means. In chapter 11, his friend Lazarus has died. Jesus is grief-stricken. He's brought to the tomb, and as he's standing in front of the tomb, he weeps, that famous short verse, Jesus wept. But then Jesus calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And then John reports that the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And the promise of chapter 5 is that this is an experience that all of us will have one day. All of us. Erica, come out. Mick, come out. Daniel, come out. Everyone will experience it. It's an incredible promise. And it's the reality that we will face. Like his Father, Jesus is in the business of granting life in the place of death. And this is a very pointed point. This is a very pointy point where the benefits of his sonship flow down to us. I remember one interesting occasion when Jazz and I were in a meeting with our former accountant. And he's our former accountant for a couple of pretty good reasons, actually. This is one of them, perhaps. We were in a meeting with him, and he kept on being interrupted by another client on the phone. So we're talking about our tax. The phone would ring. He'd say, oh, excuse me, I need to deal with this. And he'd pick up the phone. The other client on the end of the phone was obviously very worried about something, full of anxiety. His business was going belly up. He was in trouble. And the accountant was trying to soothe his anxiety. And the conversation that we heard went something like this. Yeah, look, don't worry about it. No, it's going to be okay because I know a guy, all right? I know a guy. Yeah, no, he'll make it disappear. Not a problem. Yeah, he'd done this before. He knows what he's doing. Yeah, it's okay. Don't worry about it. All right. Oh, this guy. I don't know what solution was being offered there, whether it was legitimate. It sounded a bit dodgy. There was another point where he said, he knew I was the minister, of course, where he said, oh, don't worry, we'll get you a good tax refund, don't worry. No Bibles in this office, mate. There are no Bibles here. Not looking at any Bible here. Don't worry about it. We said, no, that's okay. Just buy the book. It's all right. Anyway, needless to say, not our accountant anymore. But the line that I remembered was that line, don't worry, I know a guy. You know, death is a problem for us, a really big problem. But guess what? We know a guy. We know a guy whose family business is the business of giving life in place of death. He's learned it from his father. He's been doing it for all eternity. Don't worry about it. We know a guy. Elsewhere in the Bible, we Christ followers are encouraged to not grieve like the rest of humanity who have no hope. That's Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Don't grieve like the rest of humanity who have no hope. Grief is real. It's okay. Jesus grieved. But when Christians grieve, there's another element to it. We have hope that it's not the end. I know a Christian nurse who was moved to investigate the claims of Christ because she saw the way Christians died. She saw it was different. Not like the others. They died with hope. And when the Son calls us out of the grave, that's when we will see him carry out another aspect of his Father's business. From verse 28 again, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And a little earlier on in verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. He's in the business of giving life. He's also in the business of judging what we have done with our initial life that he's given us. Now, that aspect of Jesus' work can be a little bit disconcerting. And some people, they don't like the idea that Jesus is a judge. It doesn't kind of fit with their model of Jesus that they'd like to have inside their minds. I think in theory we can agree with the concept of Jesus being a judge because we love justice. We want to see justice being done. But justice can't happen unless there is a judge who's determining what is right and what is wrong. We can't have justice without a judge. But we do want justice, don't we? For 10 years, my father was the Anglican minister at Mount Druitt in Sydney's West. It's where I kind of went to primary school in the early years of high school. A place that had a lot of poverty and a lot of social issues back then, as it does today. And I like to keep an eye out on news from my old neighbourhood through a Facebook group that I'm a member of called I Climbed Mount Druitt and Survived, which actually says a lot about how people in that neighbourhood view life. It's a battle. A few weeks ago, the news from the Druitt was that the police were having a massive crackdown, a weekend operation where all the police were called in, they weren't given the weekend off, and this was a massive crackdown which was aimed at, and I quote, reducing gang violence and public shootings. You know you're living in a lively neighbourhood when the police have a particular concern to reduce the number of public shootings in the local area. The police indicated that the operation received strong community support, which makes sense, because that's what we want our police to be doing, isn't it? To be going out and pursuing justice, to be catching the bad guys, to be making our neighbourhood safer, to be calling people to account. We want our police to be doing that. The problem is when the eyes of the law turn towards us. We want the police to be capturing those people who speed, but when we get pulled over, we kind of think, oh, come on, can't they be doing something more important than pulling over? Yeah, I'm only going a little bit. Yeah, when the eyes of the law turn to us, we start to feel a bit uncomfortable. Maybe we're irritated. Maybe we become nervous. It's double demerit points this weekend. I always get a bit nervous. It's double or triple demerit points or whatever it is, because I always think, is this the weekend I'm going to make a mistake? Haven't made any mistakes all year. Is this the weekend I'm going to make a mistake? And then, you know, cop that fine or cop that those demerit points. Knowing the law is watching can make for a nervous weekend. But for some people, knowing that Jesus is a judge, that can make for a nervous life. Always worried. Some people deal with this by pretending the judge doesn't exist or that he's not going to judge. But I actually think a better way to deal with it is not to run away, but to come towards the judge and to listen to what he says about how his courtroom works. And this is what he says, verse 24, a key verse, a life-giving verse. If you're worried about the judge, if you're worried about how this all fits together, verse 24 is the one I want to leave you with. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Whoever hears and believes has eternal life and will not be judged, Jesus says. Do you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead? Do you believe that he is God's Son with all that that entails? Do you believe that as God's Son, he has removed our sins, as John the Baptist declared when he first saw Jesus way back at the beginning of John's Gospel? The Lamb of God, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Do you believe that? If the answer is yes, then Jesus' promise is clear. You will not be judged for your sins. You will pass over from death to life. Eternal life will be something that you receive from Him. You know, when the fireworks were over, Polly got to stay in her unit and the rest of us had to catch the train home. The reality is that children of famous people can only do so much for us. But Christ's relationship with the Father, now that's something different. That really is for our benefit. And all He asked us to do is to believe Him when He says that this is what the relationship is like. That He is the Son from the Father, and He asked us to entrust ourselves to Him as He completes His Father's business. Will you do that? Will you entrust yourself to Him? I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Scriptures, and we thank You that they speak of a wonderful event which happened on this first Easter Sunday. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, declared once for all to be the Son of God. That is a wonderful thing for us, because it means we have insight as we listen to Jesus to how the world works. It means that we know someone who is in the business of giving life. We know someone who is in the business of forgiving sins. We know someone who, even though he is a judge, declares to us that we need not be judged for our sin if we trust in Him. And we pray that this Easter our trust might be renewed, Your Holy Spirit might be with us, strengthening us to see Jesus clearly, to walk with Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.